Our scripture readings tonight are from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and Colossians 3, verses 11 through 17. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And from Colossians, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scyth, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them and all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you that you speak through your word to us, to our hearts, and to our lives. And tonight we long for you to speak truth and life and love into our lives. God, we do not just want to be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of it. So we ask that as you speak to us in your word, God, that you do a great redeeming, transforming work in our hearts, that we might live our lives surrendered to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live, in case you hadn't noticed, in a broken world. World that was created in perfection, that broke in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose their way before God's way, and a world that continues to be broken because it's a world filled with broken people. We live in a nation right now that is incredibly divided, and we're not going to get into politics at all, but we live in a nation that's tremendously divided. Where we desperately need some bridges built. We desperately need some peacemakers to rise up. We definitely need some people who can hear one another's stories and life experiences, hear one another's heart, and find some common ground, find some unity. It breaks my heart, the division I see in our country. But I think what breaks my heart, I don't think I know what breaks my heart even more, is a division in the body of Christ, the division in the church. And God's just been teaching me so much lately as I've struggled to figure out where I fit in this mess that sometimes is the church. And I don't mean this group of people gathered in this room. I mean the church nationwide and actually worldwide, if you will. And my heart is broken because I look around and I see us fighting about all kinds of things. I read a lot of pastors' blogs, and I'm blown away by how often I hear a traditional liturgical church pastor just destroying contemporary churches that choose to sing praise worship songs with a band. And how often I see contemporary churches that worship with praise music and a band tear down churches that have high liturgy and choirs and organs and hymns, and we're really blessed here to be able to experience both those styles, if you will. I hate to call them styles. Both those ways of worshiping God, and be able to be blessed by both of them, to be touched by God and touch God's heart at the same time. We tear each up over doctrine, over denomination, over political stances, over political ideation, and it's serious. As we think about the church trying to find community and unity, we start to realize that disunity is unbelievably destructive, not to us alone as the body of Christ, but for our witness. I am struck always by Jesus' words to his disciples before the crucifixion when he says this: "This is how people are going to know you belong to me, by the way you love one another." I don't think that social media has helped the division in the church in a lot of ways. And again, I'm brought to tears sometimes when I see on social media just the anger and the hate and the angry words that Christians say to each other in faceless comments because they disagree on some point. And I think what is heartbreaking to me most of all is when I see Christians do that to one another over politics, that they destroy the unity that we have in Jesus Christ because we vote differently or because we think differently. We kind of have this understanding now in our culture, but in the church as well, is that the only way we can get along is if we all think exactly the same. And if you think one way differently on one issue or one item or one bit of theology, then I can't have anything to do with you. And I don't know how we got here as a people when we serve a Lord who is about making people one, who is about reconciliation. And when I look at that first church who we read today, we heard Tom Reed had everything in common. It didn't mean that they were all alike. If you remember, think back to the day of Pentecost, where there were Jews from all over the place gathered together for their obligation to come to the temple in Jerusalem. And we should have Jim Barbera give us the list of the names of Medes and Parthians and barbarians and Scythians and all the different people from Mesopotamia. And it just goes on and on in the beginning of Acts of the people from all these different places, all these different cultures, all these different customs gathered together. And from that mixed group of people, God formed the first church as he filled his people with the Holy Spirit. His people had a lot of things that were not in common. They lived different places, and yet, as God's Holy Spirit filled them, as God brought the understanding of Jesus as Messiah alive to them, they had unity and they had community. Unity was so important to Jesus that right before he went to the cross, when he prays a prayer, very long, beautiful prayer in John 17, he prays multiple times that his followers would be one. He says to his Father, "The same way, Father, that you and I are one." The unity that God has in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, that unity is what Jesus prayed for the church. That we would be united with one another, that we would love one another. He doesn't just pray it once, he prays it multiple times throughout that prayer. He said, "Lord, that Father, that they would be one, like you and I are one, that I would be in them and you would be in me, and that through them the world would see that you, Father, sent me and that you've loved them." Jesus shows us that unity shows the world that Jesus is indeed God the Son sent from God the Father, and that we're loved by him. That's what our unity shows the world. Our unity shows the world who Jesus is as we love one another. And as we're different and we think different and we believe differently on some things, and yet we still can find common ground in Jesus, that is the power of the gospel. That whatever title we title ourselves with, however we define ourselves, again, by our political ideation, by our interests, by the things that we love, none of those titles can keep us separated from people who are different than us if the title we wear most of all is loved by God and belonging to him. When we start talking about unity, sometimes we get nervous, and that's why we have so many different denominations, because every time we didn't agree on something, we split into a different denomination or a different church. And so we start getting a little nervous when we start talking about unity, because sometimes we think we're going to have to just water everything down. And the reality is there's a lot of debatable issues that churches stand unbelievably firm on. We think about the different ways people think of communion and the different ways that they think of baptism and the different ways that they think about discipleship and all sorts of different things. And yet John tells us that if we believe in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus came in the flesh, God incarnate, then we're led by the Spirit of God. The early churches in the first few centuries got together and created creeds. So they sort of had some basic things like, we can agree on this. We can agree that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can agree that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, that God the Son took on flesh, that he walked on the earth, that he lived life, that he went to the cross, and in shedding his blood, he provided for us the forgiveness of sins. We are washed clean when we cry out to Jesus to be our Savior. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and the giver of life. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the communion of saints. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So our early church fathers set down some basics. If we can agree on this, then we can work out all the other stuff. And I feel very strongly that God is calling us to come back to this place where we can find some common ground. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we do that? And Paul gives us a little help in his letter to the Colossian church. He starts out talking about how in Jesus Christ we have been invited to lay down our old self. The old self that's sinful and broken and selfish and greedy. And we're invited instead to put on the new self as God lives in our hearts by his Spirit, as we are washed clean in the blood of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is redeeming and regenerating and transforming our lives. And as that happens and we are connected to each other, Paul tells us that all the things that the early churches separated themselves by no longer existed. Jews and Greeks, which was the ways that the Jewish people referred to Gentiles sometimes. Non-Jewish people, circumcised, uncircumcised. Again, all the things that had divided people. Jews from Greeks, circumcised from uncircumcised. Barbarians were people who didn't speak any Greek or Hebrew, and so the thought was that they were just outside of culture and having any value. Scythians, slaves, free. Again, all the ways we separated people. Paul says those separations are no more because Christ is all and he's in all. And when we belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. It's overwhelming when we think about it because we love to divide each other up. We love to put a label on people so we can kind of define them by who they are. But the reality of it is, Paul tells us that being called to one, as members of one body, that we should have peace. And again, we have to ask ourselves a question, how do we do that? And again, we look at what Paul had to say to the Colossians, and one of the first things he reminds the Colossian people, the church there at Colossae, is besides these divisions that they have, now that there is no division, that all are welcome, all are loved by God. He calls his brothers and sisters there, you who are dearly loved and holy. And I think one of the first things to unity that we have to do is first of all see ourselves as we are, and that is dearly loved. And that is when we're washed in the blood of Jesus, holy, which again is kind of foreign to us. We sort of get a little nervous around that word because we know our hearts and we know our minds and we know our lives. And yet Jesus says he makes us holy. But we are dearly loved. And I believe with all my heart that we have to live out of belovedness. We have to let that be the things that defines us most, is that we are loved, dearly loved by God. And as we let that settle into our bones, as we let God press that into our spirit, it helps take away our desire to be bigger and better and greater and to get a lot of prestige and attention and power. Because as God starts teaching us that we are dearly loved, and he keeps showing us that we are dearly loved, and he keeps pressing his love into our hearts, we start to realize that what we need more than all those other things is him. But we can't just stay there living in our own belovedness, because what we have to realize is that the other people who are called by Jesus' name, who belong to him, are also dearly loved. People that we don't like sometimes, people that we disagree with, people who we think do a poor job, if you will, of following Jesus, people who we think are immature, people who frustrate us, are dearly loved. I don't know how many times God has used that to convict my heart when I'm frustrated with somebody or I'm just don't want to deal with somebody. And God reminds me, that person is my daughter and I love her. Or that person is my son and I love him. So we need to live in our belovedness, but we need to realize that others are beloved too. Even if we don't agree with them, and even if we don't like them, they are loved by our Father. And if we love our Father, then we need to let him help us love our brothers and sisters. Dearly loved. Then Paul tells us to clothe ourselves in kindness, in gentleness, in humility, in patience. Forgive, he says, as God and Jesus has forgiven you. Bear with one another. And if you're holding stuff against somebody who's your brother or your sister, work it out so that you can forgive them, so that you can live in peace. And then he says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds all these virtues together in perfect unity. So think about it. Kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, love. Does it sound like anything familiar to you? It sounds an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit a number of months back, how the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, are characteristics of God's own, they're traits of his own character. Because God is kind and God is gentle. And Jesus showed us what humility looks like, and God is patient, and most of all, God is love. See, sometimes we look at these passages and we think, okay, I'm just going to really try really hard to be patient. That's why we always say don't pray for patience, right? Because like God's going to give you a whole lot of stuff where you're going to have to be patient. Because we think somehow it's something we have to work up in ourselves. We have to try hard enough and stir it up in us. And that's kind of grit your teeth Christianity, as I call it. That's just do more, try harder. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ that takes broken people and transforms them into whole people. The gospel of Jesus Christ that takes shattered, sinful people and forgives them and redeems them, and then God lives in them, that we might be transformed into not only the people that we were created to be, but into the image of God's Son. And so it's as the Holy Spirit does his transforming work in us, it's as we say, okay, God, come on in and do what you need to do, as we surrender more and more of our hearts and lives, that God starts growing his character in us. And so we choose, God, clothe me, put it on me, put it in me, grow it in me. You know, I can try really hard to be kind to people that annoy me. And if I am really nice and sweet and then walk away rolling my eyes, that's not what God intends for me. What God intends for me is to take my selfish, self-consumed, uncaring, unloving heart and make it like his. That's what he longs to do. And that's what he does by his Spirit. That's what he does when we say, take it, Lord, it's yours, my life, my heart, take it, Lord, it's yours. When we lift up situations where we're frustrated with people, when we're angry with people, when we've been hurt by people, take it, God, it's yours, work in it. And it's not that we get this immediate snap change most of the time, but as we invite God to do work in our hearts, he does, and he transforms us. I've seen him do it in my life time and time again, relationships that were broken, some of which I broke, that I never thought would get fixed. Hardness in my heart that I never thought would change. But bit by bit by bit, as he loves me, as he loves me, as he lives in me, as he loves me, as he lives in me, as he asks me to surrender, as he asks me to surrender, as I surrender and take it back, and he asks me to surrender and I surrender a little more, he transforms us, and he fills us with kindness and goodness and humility, and he wraps us in love because he himself is love, that we can love one another. You know, we think love is this warm, fuzzy feeling. Because I really like somebody, it's easy to love them. God is love. He doesn't invite us to feel warm and fuzzy about people. He invites us to love people the way he loves us, actively, passionately, fully. Caring about them, caring about their well-being, caring about what's going on in their lives. Loving them as if they were ourselves, Jesus tells us. The same care and concern you put into yourself, he invites us to love other people with that same love. And again, we go back to the same point. That's how the world knows we belong to Jesus, because we love. When we see the power of the gospel at work, when we see broken people made whole, when we see Republicans and Democrats and liberals and conservatives and progressives and moderates, when we see Baptists and Pentecostals and Catholics and Charismatics being able to come together and put aside the things that separate them to hold on to the thing that connects them, Jesus Christ, that's the gospel at work. That's what God longs to do in the church. And I don't want to be a total pessimist. I mean, God is doing amazing transforming work in his church. We have this opportunity, even just on a small scale here, to gather people who worship at different places on Sunday morning. We get to gather here together on Thursday nights and find unity and community, even though we're different people. So God's moving, and God longs to move. But God moves through us, and God doesn't bulldoze us. He invites us. Invites us into his kingdom work. I prayed it when we started, and it's something, again, that God's been pressing on my heart. I just don't want to hear God's word. I want to do it. I want to live it out. I want to be the person that God's creating me to be, calling me to be. So what I would love for you to do tonight, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And if there is some situation where you're struggling, and again, I'm not saying that we can fix all situations. Paul says it, as much as it's up to you, be at peace with all people. There are some people who don't want peace, and there's some people that we're never going to have peace with. But if you have a relationship or a prejudice against a church or a people group or whatever it is, something you're struggling with, something that's keeping you from unity, that's keeping the church from unity, I'm going to invite you to pray with me tonight, to ask God to give us steps to take, something to walk out of here with, to build a bridge, to be a peacemaker, to further the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, first of all, we just thank you that you love us with a love that never ends. Your mercies are new every morning because of your great love. God, we are not consumed. And I just pray for us gathered in this room tonight, God, that you would right now give each one of us a glimpse of ourselves through your eyes. Give each one of us a glimpse that we are dearly loved, that we are beloved to you. God, wash over us with your love. Remind us that it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done or what our lives have looked like or what our lives even look like, that in Jesus you have lavished us with your love. John tells us, look at the kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's just who we are. God, remind us tonight that we are your sons and daughters. Remind us tonight that we are your much loved children. God, take away the hurt and the rejection and the pain and the bad self-esteem and all the other stuff we have that gets in the way, our need for approval, need to be accepted. Just strip that away from us tonight, God, and just let us be defined that we're children of God, that we are dearly loved. And then, God, we just lift up people that we are struggling with, whether they're people we know personally or they're people that we see in the public arena, people in our own family, people we work with. God, we just ask that you would bring to our heart people that we are struggling with, people, even people who we don't even have that much contact with, but just who annoy us, who we'd like to write off, who we wish we didn't have to deal with. God, would you just bring those people to our hearts and our minds tonight? People that we judge. God, people that we just can't even stand sometimes. Would you just bring those people to our mind? And God, would you give us a glimpse of these people who frustrate us, these people who we don't always like, these people who we don't want to deal with. God, would you give us a glimpse of them as you see them, your beloved, your sons and daughters, people that you died for, people that are precious to you. God, would you break our hearts? Would you break our hearts tonight with love for somebody we haven't even liked? God, would you break our hearts with your love that changes everything? God, as we walk out of this place tonight, would you give us opportunities to build bridges? Would you give us opportunities to hear stories of somebody's life who's different than us? God, would you show us how to just reach across a divide, a difference, no matter what it is, God, and build a bridge and find peace and find common ground? God, would you help us love one another, not just in this room, God, but other members of your body that we come in contact with. Would you help us love with a love that shows the world that we belong to you? God, you added daily to the number of that first church, those who were being saved, and I am absolutely convinced that's because after devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, after standing in awe of who you are and what you do, God, they loved one another and it drew people to them. God, help us love in a way that draws people who don't yet know you to you, that lets people see our lives and see our love and want some of that for themselves. God, let them see your love in us. that we might see your kingdom grow in Jesus' name. Amen.